It's great to hear the saints singing, worshiping God. We have a great God. He's faithful. We can trust him with everything. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at those verses that Josh read a little bit earlier. If you'd like to have your pink bulletin open, I don't know whether everyone got one today because I reduced the number since last week was small. So anyway, I'll make sure I print enough next time. Overcoming Suffering is the title of the messages that we've been doing in 1 Peter, and the title of this morning's message and next time too will be How to Suffer Well. How to Suffer Well, Part 1. Let's ask God's help. Father, since suffering is inevitable in life on earth, it's a broken planet. We've broken it by our sin. Since we sin and since others sin against us, we do live in a place where there will be suffering, and the world is reeling under sin, and there are natural disasters. Lord, there is pain, and there is difficulty, there is trial, and there are those that hate us as Christians. Lord, help us to know how to react in those times of trial and suffering, persecution. We pray, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Persecution in the modern workplace comes in the form of discrimination. This is most obvious in science, where the creationist point of view is scorned. Like one scientist who said, anyone holding the creationist viewpoint must be illogical, backward, subversive, uneducated, and stubborn. Another scientist said, creationists are stupid, lying people who cannot be trusted in any way. All of their points are equally stupid, except where creationists are outright lying. I think that's the pot calling the kettle black. Of course, those things are not true. And that's not science. That's attack. That's an attack on a person. And yet, those kinds of attitudes are rife in the scientific community. So much so that some creationists have been refused into graduate programs, though they had all the qualifications. Some creationists have been denied a PhD, though they had met all the requirements. Some creationists have been denied promotion or a position in a workplace, even though they had proven their work. Creationist professors, 28 from around the world were asked, creationist professors say that it is all but impossible for a creationist to get a job in their department, even though they're head of the department. Discrimination is not occasional, it's systematic and it's normal. Dr. Russell Humphreys, an outstanding physicist, says if a creationist scientist wanted to publish an article demonstrating the scientific validity of creation, that it would be no chance it would survive the peer review process. In other words, you try and publish a scientific article on creation, it won't get there. It doesn't happen. In 2003, the Nobel Prize in Medicine was given for MR, that is magnetic resonance imaging. It went to Dr. Latimer, who helped develop images from MR, magnetic resonance scans, and Dr. Mansfield, who refined the technique. But the original inventor of magnetic resonance was bypassed. Dr. Damadian, who won the US Medal of Technology for his invention and was included in the Inventors Hall of Fame with Edison, Bell, Wright and the Wright brothers, was bypassed for the Nobel Prize. According to the article I read, the only reason that anyone could find why he was bypassed is that he was a creationist. And creationism had nothing to do with that particular Nobel Prize. Dear friends, workplace discrimination is very real for many Christians, and in some places, it's workplace abuse. How are Christians to react in the face of such realities? Good question. And I'm glad to tell you that is what Peter deals with next in the book of 1 Peter. It is a book to persecuted Christians, and it's going to be a help to us today. In chapters 1 to 2, Peter deals with the resources that God has given us to deal with suffering, and we've been through those five crucial resources. But in chapter 2 and verse 11, he changes gear. Yes, you have all these resources to be able to help, but when trial and suffering comes to the Christian life, you do not ditch your Christian life. You do not give up from living the Christian life. In fact, you strengthen your Christian life. You make sure that you live holy. You abstain from the strong desires of the flesh, and you be godly in all your conduct. Last week we saw that part of being godly in our conduct was being submissive and respective to governments, even if we are mistreated. Today we learn that godliness in our conduct includes submitting to employers, even when mistreated. Peter gives us four guidelines in reacting to harsh treatment in verses 18 through 25. Particularly, Peter is looking at harsh treatment in the workplace, but the principles he gives really applies to all suffering, all difficulties, all persecution, all abuse by authorities in our lives. The first guideline in reacting to harsh workplace treatment is submit. Just as there are governments which despise Christians, there are employers which despise Christians. Just as Christians are to submit to harsh governments, Christians are to submit to harsh employers. That's the application. For Peter was not really talking about employers and employees. He was talking about masters and slaves. Let's read verse 18. Servants. And that is the normal word for household servant. But you've got to understand the household servant was a slave. A slave is in bondage. A servant is paid for their work. These were slaves. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That's surprising scripture. Doesn't matter whether the master is a Christian or a pagan. Doesn't matter whether the master is gentle or whether he is harsh. The command here is servants, be submissive to your masters. Be submissive. It's the same word, that word submit, is the same word that is used of citizens to their government, of Christians to their God, of wives to their husbands. It's the same word in each of those cases that is used because it is the same issue of authority. Whatever authority is there in our life, we are to submit. We're to submit to an employer in the same way that we submit to God. Now, it's easy to submit to God, or should be, because He's always got our best interests in heart. But it can be hard to submit to an employer, especially if an employer is against us in some way, that he's harsh and mistreating us. The Greek word for harsh there is scolios, from which we get the English word scoliosis, scoliosis of the spine, which is a curved spine. So this word refers to a boss that is twisted or perverse or crooked. Yes, we're still to submit to such a harsh boss. Christians and non-Christians will suffer workplace abuse, but the Christian's reaction in that situation is to be a godly reaction. And we're going to continue to work through these today. One newspaper report read, a female construction worker subjected to assaults and bullying was awarded $1.3 million December 17, just this last year. She advised anyone suffering workplace harassment to take action. Don't sit back and take it, she said. Now, praise God that we live in a country, we live in a situation where we have options. The slave, as we'll see, had no options, but we have options in our country. Nevertheless, the principle, the overriding principle, is that we submit to employers. They do have authority over us. We submit to them as if we're submitting to God. Now, we cannot oblige them if they ask us to cheat or to lie or do some other thing that is against the law of God. And we can go to a boss who is mistreating us and respectfully say that their behaviour is unwanted and unacceptable. And that's basically the principle I was trying to teach the children this morning. We don't like it, and it's not right. We have the right to seek alternative places of employment, but the principle is to submit to bosses. Why? Because the second guideline in reacting to harsh workplace treatment is fear God. Fear God. This is the second guideline that Peter mentions, but of course it is the foundational guideline. fear God. Verse 18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Now, that's not fear of the master. No, we're never to fear any man. We're to fear God and therefore not be afraid of any man. Matthew 10 and verse 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The principle is, if you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. You have no one else to fear, because we can trust him with our lives. Don't let bosses, or other employees for that matter, but don't let bosses intimidate you. God loves you. God is on your side. Nothing can separate you from his love, certainly not bosses. Romans 8 and 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? So none of these things can separate us from God. We fear him, and we rest in his love. The verses go on to say, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So fear God and rest easy in the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27 says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Isaiah 30 and verse 15, for thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, that is rest in him, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence, that is confidence in God, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. We're living in a country where we have options if we're mistreated in the workplace. I'm not saying that you have to stay in a place where you are mistreated. But if you do stay in a workplace where you are mistreated, God will be with you. We fear him, and then we have nothing to fear from men. The same respect shown to nasty government officials is to be shown to harsh and nasty bosses. Our submission and our respect under trial shows the beauties and virtues of our God. We're seeking to show what great things God has done with us, that we would respond to them in a godly way. Some translations render verse 18 this way. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. And so the word respect refers to the master there as when it's translated that way rather than to God. But the word is phobos. And it means fear. Nevertheless, boss is to be respected. I'm not saying he isn't. We're to submit and respect to bosses and all authorities in our lives. John MacArthur comments, today in our society, the sacred duty is to provide equal rights for everyone. No one any longer speaks of sacrifice or submission in the workplace, only rights, such things as ethnic rights, immigrant rights, homosexual rights, workplace rights. If people do receive, he says, what they think as personal, what personal freedom should give them, what their rights should give them, they express their grievances in the form of walkouts, strikes and boycotts. In the workplace, employees voice their grievances over lack of rights through work slowdowns, protests, all-out strikes, that prevent from management from conducting their business. And business sometimes retaliates by lockouts and so forth. Job actions on occasion do result in salary increases. Or maybe there's a bit of give and take there that benefits both employer and employee sometimes. However, John MacArthur continues, however, the focus on rights in the workplace is the opposite of the Christian life. In fact, focus on my rights generally is the opposite of the Christian life. Jesus Christ gave up his rights as God. He emptied himself and he came and took the form of a servant and went all the way to the cross in that sense. Believers are to be concerned instead, not with rights, but with obedience and with submission to God's will. When they obey and submit their superiors, John MacArthur says, as he commands, they prove that their real hope is in the world to come. And so we reflect the glory of God. The third guideline in reacting to harsh workplace treatment is patient endurance. Patient endurance. Let me summarize verses 17 and 18. We read verse 17 last week. Verse 17, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And you see he's talking about fear of God there in verse 17. He just continues that into verse 18. Any person who truly fears God will also honour those in authority, in government over us. They're going to respect and submit to employers. They are going to honour all men, and in particular, they're going to love the brotherhood. We respect and submit to even bosses who are bent, twisted, crooked, that is harsh. How far does that go? Well, for the slaves, it went all the way. For the slave in the Roman Empire had no other option. Verse 19 says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." The man or woman who is a slave and wants to please God is going to endure grief. Grief from the way they're treated by their master. Suffering, even though they didn't deserve it. In other words, being punished unjustly. A totally unjust situation for them. But they endure the grief. The Greek word for endure refers to a slave bearing up under the burden of mistreatment. And the Greek word for grief indicates a heavy heart. Here is this mistreated Christian slave, and he responds by bearing up under the mistreatment, enduring, and yet with a heavy heart. He's hurting, and he's hurting bad, but he endures without retaliation. How amazing is that? Verse 20 says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten..." Now this is talking about physical violence here. Verse 20, "For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Now we're not talking about a slave here who's done wrong. We're talking about a slave here who has only treated his master well. And because of some whim of the master, maybe because the slave is a Christian, but on some impulse, he starts to beat his slave. If this slave suffers patiently, the verse says, then this is commendable before God. The word patiently is similar to the word endure. It means to stay under, to bear the load. And so let's combine those two words in patient endurance. If a slave responds with patient endurance to a physical beating, this is pleasing, this is commendable, this is thankworthy before God. Now let's be clear, God does not approve the beating. That master is mistreating his slave, and he will answer to God for misusing his authority. Let's be clear, God doesn't approve the beating, but God approves the response to an unjust beating. Let's understand the slave situation. You see, he couldn't do much about his mistreatment. We have options in Australia. But back as a Roman slave, one historian writes, in the time of the early church, there were, this will be a surprising figure to you, 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. It was by no means only menial tasks that were performed by slaves. A slave could be a doctor or an actor, or a musician, or secretaries, or stewards. In fact, all the work in Rome was done by slaves. The Roman attitude was, if you're the master of the world, oh, why do the work? Let the slaves do the work, and you can sit back in all kinds of ease. The supply of slaves would never run out. You see, slaves were not allowed to marry, but they cohabited. And the children from the unions were the possession of the master. Just like sheep born to a master would be the possession of the master. The children that were born to him would be his, he would own them as well. It would be wrong, this historian says, it would be wrong to think that the lots of slaves was always wretched and unhappy and they are always treated cruelly. No, sometimes slaves were loved and trusted family members. But one great inescapable fact dominated the whole situation. In Roman law, a slave was a thing and not a person. A slave was a thing. He had absolutely no legal rights whatsoever. For that reason, there could be no justice as far as a slave was concerned. Peter Chrysologus sums up the matter. Whatever a master does to a slave, undeservedly or in anger, willingly or unwillingly, in forgetfulness or after careful care, knowingly or unknowingly, is judgment and justice and law. In regard to a slave, his master's will, even his master's caprice, was the only law. So a slave basically had no options. Let's consider some possible options. Number one, escape. If a slave escaped, he would be hunted down by professionals, he would be brought back, and he would get worse mistreatment. That was not really an option at all. What about some kind of retaliation? Destroying the farmer's crop or something. But if that's found out, he's going to get worse treatment again. That's not really an option for him. Or he can just suffer, becoming bitter, and perhaps consider suicide. That would be a third option. I want you to see that none of those options are really options. But a Christian slave had a fourth option. With God's help, to patiently endure, bringing glory to God, pleasing their heavenly Father. And so when Peter writes, he knows there's no other option for slave but to trust God, to draw near to God through all this mistreatment. He couldn't get away. He couldn't do anything about it. And this would please the Heavenly Father. There was for the Christian slave a joy and a peace even in the midst of suffering. Now, the Holy Spirit would not write exactly the same thing to us as what he wrote to the slaves of the Roman Empire, because we have options. In fact, the Bible principle is, and this goes right across all forms of authority, the Bible principle is if someone is physically mistreating you, then you don't have to remain under persecution. You do not have to stay under that violence. You can get away from it. And that's what I was saying to the children. You can move away from someone who's bullying you and hurting you. But the slaves couldn't do that. Nevertheless, if you do patiently endure under mistreatment, that's pleasing to God and a great testimony of how God has come into your life, changed your life, and now you can even take these conditions to the glory of God. Slaves had in the end no options but to be bitter or in Christ be better. And that could happen in Christ. We have many more options, but without Christ, it can still be devastating. Several junior doctors from Melbourne have complained about experiences of bullying whilst on placement at Ballarat Hospital. One doctor said after her placement experience, she attempted suicide. She wrote, "It is soul-destroying. I went there as the most passionate, enthusiastic doctor and was bullied relentlessly day in and day out for 3 months, and it broke me. Everyone is so miserable. All we do is work ridiculously unsafe hours, eat takeaway, cry, and sleep." Okay, so let's bring this down to our situation. Let's say you're suffering mistreatment at work. First, some practical tips regarding the options that we have in our society. Number one, find out if your workplace has a bullying policy or a complaints procedure. Number two, keep a diary of incidences and your responses. It may be very helpful in the days ahead. Number three, respectfully approach the bully. Let them know, and this does need to be done respectfully, let them know that their behaviour is unwanted and unacceptable. But make no threats. Now, I'm going to be saying much more about threats next time, because when Jesus was hurt, he did not threaten. But we can't make threats. Number four, Get support from family or our Christian friends. Have them praying with you. Have them praying for the situation. Number five, have them praying for those that persecute you. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44. We'll come to that in a bit. But number five, tell someone else at work. If the boss is the bully, you might want to share that with a trusted friend. If the bullying is coming from other workmates, then see the management. Number six, use the info on the back page of the bulletin. It may be a help to you. Number seven, you are free to move on in our society. That was not the situation for a slave. He had no options. He had no justice. He could not move on. And therefore, the only thing he could do in a godly way was to patiently endure. Daniel and David are wonderful Bible examples of how to react when some authority in your life is misusing their authority. You remember how Saul, and Saul was David's king, he was the authority in David's life, wanted David dead. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 10, David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. David escaped. David fled. It is legitimate to flee a physically violent authority. Move on. And we've dealt with domestic violence back in November. But David did not retaliate. He fled, but he didn't retaliate. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the shepherds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. But David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of the men who say, indeed David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against you, Lord, against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. David respectfully spoke to his king, and he said, this is not acceptable behavior. I really don't want you doing this. Fleeing is a godly response to violence, but retaliation is never. Daniel shows us what to do if it has not got that bad. You're in a situation, you're having something that is unacceptable to you before God, but it's not a situation where you would flee. And Daniel made a respectful request to the king's officer. We read in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And this is what Daniel said, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Please test us. Give us a go. Like I said, approach the bully and make appeal to stop. Explain that their behavior is unwanted and unaccepted. Please stop. Do it with respect, like Daniel and David. But the second group of helps that I want to give you refers to what slaves could do in Rome. They couldn't do anything else, but they could draw close to God. So we want to take the opportunity of suffering to draw close to God. Peter gives us this spiritual advice in the same letter. Turn to chapter 4 and verse 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are approached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. That's how to bring glory to God. And chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, and here's the result of suffering, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Now, Peter had a co-pastor. His name was James. And James wrote in a very similar way about suffering. Maybe the two pastors had talked together, but of course it's the same Holy Spirit running through them. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Remember, patient endurance. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So we take this trial in the workplace. We let it push us under God. We let that suffering, that difficulty there mold us and make us like the Lord Jesus, to make me more godly. The fourth guideline in reacting to harsh workplace treatment is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Submit to your boss, fear God, patiently endure, and react with Christ-likeness. Now, we won't have time to develop this today. We're going to pick it up next time. But Christ is our model of suffering. So whatever authority is mistreating us, whether it's a government, whether it's an employer, whether it's a husband, our model is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the way that the Lord Jesus responded to suffering. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, that's putting you down, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In other words, if you've returned to the good shepherd, follow the good shepherd. Live in the footsteps of the good shepherd. Let him mold your life. There are five features of Christ-likeness in those verses, and we're going to look at those next time. When you try and do good, you might be surprised how much you're mistreated. That's unjust. That's not right. But it is part of life. Don't be surprised. They don't know our Saviour. Pray for those who mistreat you. Matthew 5 and verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. So God is good to evil people. We need to be too. And sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Just one last brief word. Be prepared. If you live like this, people's jaws are going to drop. How could you react with such peace and such godliness to such mistreatment? And they'll want to know what ticks. What is making this person tick? And therefore we read chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. It's a living witness to react like the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll ask, what is happening here? And they might ask you, be ready to witness to our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, there are hard verses here, and I pray for anyone who is struggling with workplace difficulties, abuse, bullying. I pray for them, Lord. I pray that you would comfort their hearts. I pray they would know your love for them. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they would know your presence with them every day. I pray, Lord, that they would know that you're hurting with them. I pray, Lord, that they would draw strength from you, that they would draw close to you, that they would prove you in the challenges of their situation. Lord, I pray, it must have been so difficult to be a slave in those days. We have other options. I pray that you give us wisdom when we would make use of those other options, or whether you'd want us to stay and be a witness for you. Bless your people. Help us to be godly witnesses for the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.